Hey everybody, and welcome into the audio-only version of JB's Bible and Bourbon Talk. We are available on our YouTube channel to catch us in all of our HD goodness. On today's episode, we continue our series Go, as JB and I dive into Go to Your Community, and we also share a budget high-proof pour. And as always, join us on jbbibleandbourbon.com/social. That's going to have all of our social media links for Facebook, for Instagram. It's going to have links to all of our podcatchers, which you have because you are here. We also encourage you to go subscribe, like, comment our YouTube channel. Helps our algorithm, helps us reach more people. You can also support us on Patreon. We have an apostle and a disciple level tiers. Those will get you monthly time with JB and I. Now, sit back, settle in, let's go. Cue the intro.
Everybody, and welcome back to JB's Bible and Bourbon Talk. We're on this podcast. We talk about things that we are passionate about. We are passionate about Jesus. We're passionate about the Word of God, the truth of Scripture, the power of the Holy Spirit, preaching the gospel, and we're passionate about good whiskey. So we share a couple of pours while we talk about the Holy Scriptures. I'm JB. I'm a pastor at a Reformed church in Ohio, and with me, as always, is the most excellent, never to be imitated, Robert Jack. Whistler.
Absolutely.
A.K.A.
Wow.
Oh. Fancy Rob.
Thank you for one of the longest and most painful intros of my life, JB.
You're so, welcome.
Like JB said, I am Rob, and I want to give you a little bit more information on how you can get in contact with us and follow us on social media. jbbibleandbourbon.com/social is going to have all of our social media links, Instagram, Facebook, how to connect with us on our YouTube channel. Catch us in all your favorite podcatchers, wherever they're sold. They're free.
Sold.
I just say sold.
Okay.
jbbibleandbourbon.com/social.
You know what, Rob? There is no match for you.
Oh, that's true. I don't.
That was randomly just on my table, and I looked down as you were talking. And I was like, "Yeah." Although I did
fire.
I did see your doppelganger in Kentucky once, if you remember correctly. Like, I legit thought I saw a dude walking into Willett, and I swore it was you, but it wasn't.
I mean, if I had a doppelganger, I would like to think that he was heading into a distillery.
Well, exactly. So I'm good with that. Rob, I need your help today.
Yeah. Okay, what you got?
Can you give me some insurance? I need
sure.
I bought some stuff and I need you to insure me that I bought the right things.
Okay, what did you buy, JB?
Well, first, my assurance joke didn't land, so we'll go start there. That was the word you're looking for.
I thought
for
there was
is
more.
Assurance. But,
see, I'm waiting for longer jokes. Okay, what'd you buy?
I did buy some stuff, and I want to know if I did the right thing. First up on the list. First up on the list is the Tacosaurus. It holds two tacos, and it's shaped like a dinosaur. I currently don't have any tacos to put in it, but I'm excited. I just got it yesterday, so
was this
the right thing to buy?
So there's a couple points on that. One, if you don't buy tacos on the way home, you've wasted your life. Two, I would have gotten a larger dinosaur so that it could hold minimum of four tacos.
So this was the only size available. I like how you assume that if there was a larger size available that I would not buy it.
See, I'm thinking that you have willpower, JB, is kind of where
when
I was.
When it comes to
thinking.
A taco-holding dinosaur, I have no willpower whatsoever. Okay.
That's right.
So it was a good buy? You think it was a good buy?
Sure.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Cool.
One of your wiser investments, sadly.
Okay. Wow. So then I also bought, and I don't feel right. Because it's actually my first time buying something like this. I had to, you go into one of those shops and you buy something you're not supposed to buy.
I'm going to need a little more explanation about what shop this was.
You feel a little wrong that you bought it and you want to hide it from people. So I bought
Crown Peach. I almost did too. I almost did too.
I bought some Crown Peach today.
I was so close.
Dude.
I walked by it.
I almost bought it. That is, seriously though, my first time ever buying any Crown product.
It is immense shame that wells over you. Now, the benefit that you have is at least you've had it in a delicious drink, and you know that it was fantastic.
And I can recreate that
take advantage of. That's right, and you have to take advantage of the hot summer days that you're currently having with a delicious frosty, delicious peachy beverage. Yeah,
you know what I don't like to hear. Do you people have any? Say? I hate when people abbreviate delicious and they say delish.
Oh, delish. Yeah. Totes delish.
I despise that. Okay. Anyways, you were going to ask me a question?
I was going to say, in honor of the Crown Peach, what's in your glass?
I wasn't done.
Okay, so you got more. All right. Yeah. All right. You got more. Thanks. Okay, I apologize. So what else? What else did you buy, JB? JB shopping spree.
You don't care about me.
I mean, if you want to go with this.
I had lunch with a good friend, a mutual friend of ours today.
Okay.
By the name of Craig Meyer.
All right.
Patreon supporter.
Excellent.
We went to High Bank Distillery for lunch today.
Outstanding.
Dude, their food is
I kind of felt that in
ridiculous.
My bones. Yeah.
Their food is ridiculous good. I had a Hatch chili cheesesteak that had house-made queso, Hatch chilies, caramelized onions. It was outstanding. But I was walking out, and in their gift shop, I saw this.
Mm. Ooh, I like it. I like it a lot.
Whiskey War logo on a Glencairn glass.
On a Glen. Very nice.
So
now, I have a follow-up question to your cheesesteak.
Yeah.
So how do the chilies hatch? Does one chili sit on top of the other chili?
When a papa chili loves,
what's the process?
When a papa chili loves a mama chili.
That content's a little too spicy for this podcast, JB.
Get it? Spicy. Hatch chilies.
I do.
Anyways, that was a good joke, Rob. I give that a 6.5 out of 2.
All right. That's a weird scale, but okay, go ahead.
Last thing.
Okay. This is quite the shopping spree.
Yeah, I did spend the Tacosaurus was actually, we're getting ready for a churchyard sale, and it showed up at the yard sale. Mm-hmm. And so that wasn't too expensive.
All right. And your support, it's a write-off. You're supporting...
Yeah, I'm supporting our
local ministry, so that works. There you go.
You know, Crown Peach isn't terribly expensive, but bought the Dreamworld Coca-Cola Zero.
Oh, yeah, the Zero. I've been wondering how that is.
So I haven't really wondered about it until today when I saw it. So, listen.
Oh, ooh, that was good.
Good.
Crisp. Blew out my ears a little bit, but that was good. Yeah, yeah.
That smells real fruity.
So is that what's going to be in your glass then? Apparently.
No. I have something else. I might mix it
in. You're not going to waste an opportunity.
Who knows?
Yeah. That's crazy, JB. He's mixing
things.
That's
got a weird, mango or fake berry flavor.
Interesting.
You did ask the question, so.
I did. I did. After long, long awaiting, I will be asking again. What is in your glass, my friend?
I'm not done. No, I'm just kidding.
Oh, my gosh. Can I finish? I'm finished.
That was aggressive. Cork. It didn't want to come out.
That's how
Evan Williams, 12-year.
Oh, yeah. That's a good one.
101 proof. I'm getting low on it.
Well, thankfully, it's an affordable and obtainable pour, so you can just go down to your local mom and pop store and pick that up.
Yeah. Or not.
Or, not at all.
or drive to Kentucky and pay $130 for it.
Yeah. I'm nearing the end of our Buffalo Trace store pick.
Mm. Yeah, I ended it. I ended mine.
Yeah.
So.
I'm surprised I haven't ended mine, but.
Yeah, I put it to death. So, yeah, we had a bourbon night here last Friday, and we finished off most of it, and then I had, like, one pour left, and I was like, I'm just going to lay him to rest.
Yeah. Okay, well, that made it longer than I expected, based on what you had. So
yeah, so. So, we are in a series, the Ghost Statements of Jesus. And so we've talked about, you know, going out for Jesus, going all out for him.
Yeah.
What it means to go out with the gospel to a broken world. Last time we spoke about, you know, how we can share our story, our testimony with those who are closest to us, going to our family with the truth of the gospel and how the gospel has transformed us. And we gave a very practical and organic way of being able to share the gospel with those who are close to you and even, you know, people you just might come in contact to. So today, you know, we take it a step further. And instead of just going home with the gospel, we're going to go to the community with our gospel. And what we're going to look at is, you know, taking it to the community, to people who are near us, who are like us, and those who might not necessarily be like us. So today's message is go to your community. And with that, Rob, would you go ahead and pray for us?
Yeah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, Father. We thank you for this message, Father. We thank you for the blessing of revisiting it, Father. We pray that you begin to work in the lives and in the hearts and the minds of those watching and listening and in us to be able to go out to their community, Father, to reach people who they share a common interest with, to reach people that they share no interest with, Father, that we could be a reflection of your love. We pray that you remove any barriers that may be in people's way, whether they be internal or external. Father, just that these conversations can happen, that lives can transform, and that people can see the saving love and the grace that is matchless. We pray this in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, my brother. So, so we're talking about going to the community with the power of the gospel in the authority of Jesus. And, you know, like I mentioned last time, to go out with the gospel, you don't have to go all the way across the world to a foreign country and do a big mission trip. And, you know, you can go probably outside your door, make a right, and go over to the house right next to you. And there's a mission field. You know, we don't have to go far away. We have people in our community who need the love of Jesus, who need to hear the gospel. And that's what Jesus, you know, in the Great Commission, as he sends out his disciples, that's what he tells us. He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so Jerusalem, we kind of think about as, you know, the idea of going to our family. And Jerusalem is those who are closest to us, because in the story of the demon-possessed man, he was told to go back to his hometown and be a witness, you know, go back to his family and be a witness to his community, to his family. And then now what we're talking about today is going out to your community is Judea and Samaria, because those were two cities that were close to Jerusalem. Yeah. So, and Judea would be people who were like the Jews, you know, they might be, you know, they might think that they have enough religion or they know enough about God that they feel like they're saved, but they're not really. But there's a lot of similarities between, you know, people in Jerusalem and people in Judea. Now, Samaria, on the other hand, we know as, there's that ever-present, you know, tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. You know, Samaritans were considered half-breeds. You know, Jews hated Samaritans. Yeah. Samaritans hated Jews because the Jews hated them. And so there was always this tension. But that's a community surrounding Jerusalem that still needed to be hit with the gospel, right? Yeah. And so we're going to first talk about the idea of going to Judea, being a witness to people in our community who are more like us. And so the first point is, how do we reach people in our community who are like us? So when we think about this, we think about, you know, people who, you know, I think about the people I hang out with, right? You know, Judea would be like the people that you hang out and do things with, people that you have similar interests with, people who, you know, have maybe similar, you know, economical, socioeconomical background as you, or maybe you work in the same, you know, with for the same company and you have a lot in common. I think about things like my bourbon group. That would be a Judea for me. People who are like me, who I can, you know, take the gospel to. And so that's the first, you know, outside of our family, that's one of the first areas that we're supposed to take the gospel to, is to those who are like us. And so, you know, if you would read Matthew chapter 10 for us, those scriptures.
Yeah, I'll be reading verse 1 and then verse 5 through 8 from the NLT. So Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. And picking it up in 5, Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions: don't go to the Gentiles or to the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received.
So yeah, so Jesus instructs his disciples, don't go to Samaria, don't go to the Gentiles. Some people think that's a bit racist, but what it is going to those who are most like you.
Yeah.
And taking the good news of Jesus to them. So it's a very, I would say it's a very organic and natural place for us to be able to share the gospel, where you've built up what we would call like relational currency. You know, you've spent time with these people. You've invested in their lives. Maybe you've had dinner with them, you know, a couple times a month over the past year and a half. You've built a relationship. You have a common, you know, stuff in common. And so it's easier for you to share the God. They're more receptive of you because you have those things in common.
Yeah. And it's, even just going back to, you know, Acts 1:8, right? I think the, I think it's really important that the first place that we're supposed to go is, like you said, is kind of the, it's where you are already have that, you're already invested in their lives. You can already speak truth into their lives. I already trust you to do that. Because you've built up that trust, and it's really great progression as it, you know, I'm not going to obviously get into the rest of the message, but as it kind of takes you through that, you're learning different things along the way that you can use to reach the next group, and also it starts at home, because that's where you're most influential. Yeah. And if you look back at the scripture, what God's calling us to do, and which is what point two is to go and announce the kingdom's availability while showing kingdom charity. So we're healing the dead, we're healing the sick, raising the dead, and casting out demons and giving freely as we've received. So we're showing that kingdom charity and showing that same charity that was given to us.
Yeah, and so, you know, we're going to people who are like us, and the best way to reach them is to say, hey, this is the kingdom of God. Now, we don't say it like that, right? But we say, you know, this is how my life has changed. But also, with that, you have to, that's, you know, that's the kingdom availability, announcing that forgiveness is real. You can receive forgiveness. You can receive grace. The gospel is something that brings life to you, but you want to be able to back that up with good deeds. And that's the kingdom charity. That's, you know, somebody can tell me, hey, I'm thirsty, and I can say, man, I feel sorry for you. and mm-hmm. you know,
that stinks. That's
yeah, it's terrible. And then just walk away, and that's, you know, showing pity on the person, but that's not backing that up with an action
right.
that speaks into it. You know, when you
yeah.
back up what you're saying with, you know, action mm-hmm. that is life changing, that's when the power yeah. of the gospel can become real in somebody's life. That's what yeah. we see in James 2:20. It's, you know, James uses some pretty harsher, very bold language, and he says, how yeah. foolish, can't you see yeah. that faith without good deeds is useless? And so
yeah,
you can proclaim the gospel, but if you're not backing that up with good deeds, it says right here in scripture, that is useless. Your faith is useless, because that has, obviously it hasn't transformed your life, or you would be doing what Jesus has called you to do. What's that? You know, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, yeah. you visited me.
Yeah.
You know, when I was homeless, you clothed me. And so that's how the gospel becomes real in people's lives, is not just proclaiming yeah. it. You do have to proclaim it, but you also have to back it up. And that's that mm-hmm. announcing kingdom availability while showing kingdom charity.
Yeah. And James does have a really pointed way of of delivering that type of a message. Yeah.
Yeah, he doesn't hold back, is, you know, in that, in his letter, but also there, you know, in chapter 2, he pounds the idea home that your faith has to show fruit. You know, it's right. not that you have faith because you're showing fruit, but you're showing fruit right. because you have faith.
You exactly. know,
Christ has changed you so much that mm-hmm. you can't help but want to do good things, right? You know, right. I think about, you know, the grace that I received, you know, when, you know, I met Jesus. And that's what I want people to know. I want people yeah. to know that grace is available, and I want them to feel loved. And if that means that, I was talking to somebody today, and they had said, you know, they don't go to church, and they had were talking about how on their birthdays, they used to do cake fights at his house. Like, they would actually throw cake around. And I was like, man, I would have a cake fight at church if you would, you know, if you would show up. I mean, that sounds amazing to me, but
I know
I could have sat there and told him, you know, you should go to church. Jesus loves you. But by taking it a step further, and granted, we haven't had a cake fight at the church yet, but, that is the key word. but if that means it makes the gospel personal for that person, yeah. then I'm going to do it. I'm going to fling cake all over the place, you know?
yeah.
Because that's how I be sometimes. So, but yeah, exactly. I've even said it before that, you know, doing good deeds and not proclaiming the gospel, I mean, one without the other is essentially worthless. We see that in scripture mm-hmm. because, you know, I feel there are lots of people who aren't Christians who do good things. And yeah. so when we do good things, we have to bring our message of hope with us. So people mm-hmm. know under whose authority we're acting in. You know, Jesus said, he sent yeah. his apostles out in his authority, in his command. And so if we don't speak up on behalf of Jesus, you know, the atheist isn't, right? So,
right.
So, all that to say, James 2:20, faith without actions is useless, right? I think in the Message translation it says is utter nonsense or something weird like yeah. that. So,
be dead.
So, yeah. But that brings us to a good question.
Yeah. Okay, what is that question?
A very solid question.
Okay.
What is in your glass?
So what is about to be in my glass will be some Eagle Rare.
Izzle Rizzle. The eagle is flying.
The eagle is flying, going into JB Kenzie glass. A number 2.
Nice. See, I went with the whiskey war glass for my first pour.
Solid choice. Solid choice. I'm brand loyal, so I was going with I'm just kidding.
No, that's not the glass I want to use.
No, you have a very specific pour two glass.
I know. I have it queued up, too, and I did it. So I actually
went when you throw off the first glass. It just messes your whole thing up.
I know. I my whole groove has been thrown off today. Can I tell you what I'm sad about?
Please.
Superman.
Okay.
He can't invest in Bitcoin. Because it's a cryptocurrency.
It's not crypto night.
But it's cryptocurrency.
It is crypto. Yeah.
So, man, he can't do like NFTs. No wonder he's poor. Like Batman can. Which is why he's probably Batman rich.
I think you've cracked the code, JB.
Do the new dude. I think you've cracked the code. So, my second pour in the kitty cat glass is Starlight Distillery, Carl T. Huber's double oaked bourbon whiskey. And nice. It is a party source pick.
Excellent.
Because I like the party.
And you are the source of it, so this works out. It's good. That works well.
It's oaky. I once heard somebody say Canadian Club is oaky. And it was the funniest thing I heard.
That sounds factually inaccurate. All right.
So anyways.
Sorry to all of our Canadian Club listeners who we don't have.
Yeah, so go ahead, Jimmy. I don't think anybody listening to our show drinks Canadian Club.
No.
But if you do, we don't apologize.
Nope.
Because it's not good.
We double down.
Yeah, we did double down. We try not to give...
Although JB bought Crown Royal, so whatever.
I know. Leave me alone. That's why I needed your assurance, Rob. You're not assuring me now, and I feel very...
I'm sorry.
Very self-conscious.
I'm sure to assure you. As you should. As you should.
But... And I keep staring at it longingly. That the peach bag that it comes in is so nice.
It is a nice velvety bag.
So I've got my bag. Go ahead.
Nice. We've actually kind of alienated a point three with the last minute and a half of conversation.
Oh my gosh, we did. That's hilarious. Unintentionally, but something's happened for a reason.
That's right. We wanted to illustrate how not to do things. That's what we do here on JB's Bible and Bourbon Talk.
Yeah.
So point number three is how do we reach people in our community who are different from us, who may drink Canadian Club? How do we find fellowship with them?
How do we turn those kind of people around?
It's so difficult. Well, I think we have to befriend them. And prove that we care with the charity of good whiskey.
That's true, but
I think that's how I would do it. But that would just be for that particular subset of people that you're reaching out to. Go ahead,
JB. So you think about people who are different from us, but you think about like a large city like Columbus. There are different suburbs surrounding Columbus. Mm-hmm. I live in a suburb of Columbus. And so you think about how some of those suburbs are so different from each other, like there's, areas that are kind of new money and some that are old money, some that are not as affluent, younger people, older people. So there are suburbs that are completely different. And so what we have to look at is how do we reach people who are different from us? And we even have to think from a cultural standpoint, especially, there's a lot of suburbs in Columbus that are, growing, from an integrated standpoint. So how do you reach people that you don't normally interact with? And so, that's the question is, when I always defer to food because that's the first thing I love to find out about a culture is to find, food.
Sorry, finish.
No, that I was
going to pile on to your point. Yeah, I was going to say, to piling on to your point, it's kind of why I love this progression of, you know, going out to the people that we have all of these common interests with, and then going out to people who, like you said, you have a bit of commonality in that you're in suburbs of Columbus. Mm-hmm. You have a bit of a commonality that you love food. That's pretty much where it's going to stop for the most part. And being able to learning how to tell your story in different ways of how Christ changed you, how you were before, how Christ's power changed you and who you are now, and going into those communities that you don't have a whole lot in common with, and finding those common bonds. This may relate to you at work, right? You're talking to someone who you have commonality with because you work at the same place or in the same area, but culturally you may be completely different from them. Or completely unknown to them. So it's, I feel the progression is really important, because you've kind of built those, that metaphorical callus, so to speak, of getting your message out to the people that you're comfortable with. And now you can learn to find that common ground and become comfortable with people that are so much different than you.
Yeah. And I feel like for some people it's hard to do that, right? Because it's easier to talk to people who are more similar to you. You know, I use the, you know, the context of, you know, it's easy for me to love my wife, you know. I love her. She's the mother of my kids. We have stuff in common. It's easy for me to love her. But, you know, it's more difficult for me to love somebody that's outside of that realm, right? And so, but Jesus really pounds it into us that, you know, everybody is our neighbor. They may be different from us,
right?
But that shouldn't stop us from, you know, reaching out to them with love and mercy. And so, you know, Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, or the, if you're a VeggieTales fan, wasn't it like the two cities that were warring with pots and pans? And so it's been a while, but anyway.
I don't remember. I'm not as steeped in the VeggieTales lore on this one.
Okay, so anyways, you know, one of the teachers of the law come to Jesus and, you know, says, well, you know, after Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, and he's like, well, who is my neighbor, right? Because we want to justify, you know, we want to justify not reaching out to somebody who's different from us because, well, I want to have this definition of neighbor. And that's what that teacher of the law did. He said, you know, who's my neighbor? And Jesus goes into this amazing parable. You know, a lot of people know the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, this Jewish man gets attacked on a road, and, you know, the priest walks by and crosses on the other side of the road. The Pharisee walks by on the other side of the road, and along comes a Samaritan. And it's the Samaritan who helps this Jewish man. And not only just checks on him, but, you know, uses his resources to help this man. He uses, you know, his own bandages, his own, you know, wine, his own olive oil to cure the, you know, clean out the wounds, and puts him on his donkey and takes him into the city and pays for his lodging and offers to pay for any further needs. And so when we go to the end of that parable in Luke chapter 10, verses 36 and 37, Jesus, you know, he asks this teacher of the law, he says, now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? And the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. And so that brings us to point four, right? Which is, how do we reach people in our community who are different from us? We go and we show mercy to them. We show them that mercy is not stopped by racial divides. Mercy is not stopped by socioeconomical divides or community divides or anything that we use to divide ourselves, you know, sexual orientation, you know, the way you dress, I don't want to show mercy to that guy because he has, you know, sagging pants, or the type of music they listen to. Whatever we use a lot of things to divide ourselves. We do. Right. And here's the thing. The gospel cannot be stopped by those dividing lines. Jesus says, take the gospel. Go and show mercy, no matter what that person is like, because I gave you grace.
And I think the beauty of that parable, and you know, when you read scripture and look at the context of scripture and reading it in the context of, you know, who it was for, what the time it was written in, you know, all of that, right? That parable is so much more powerful than I think we, not you and I, but kind of we give it credit for. Because if you were to go up to anyone in the era that this was written to and say, okay, here's the story, and it involves, you know, a priest, a Pharisee, and a Samaritan, which one beat him?
Right.
You know, which one robbed him? You know, that and then which one showed him mercy? You would have gotten a completely different story because of the preconceived notions. So what we're being called to is go show mercy to those who hate you, those who despise you, those who you may have hate towards because of things that have happened in the past, whether directly or indirectly, right? So it's really a difficult charge to go and show that mercy, and you're being called to go into communities and to people who aren't going to really necessarily greet you the way especially this, you know, this first group of folks would have greeted you in your local tight circle. So I think breaking down when it was written, who it was written to, really makes it such a much more powerful narrative with the parable and as people would have received it then. You know, insert any group that you can think of. And it's just a powerful testimony of what we need to be doing, the love that we need to be showing, and what we need to expect from people.
Yeah. And to kind of add on to what you just said, the impact of that message on the group that it was spoken to.
Yeah.
The Jewish person is not the hero in this story.
Right.
It's a despised Samaritan man. And Jesus is saying this despised Samaritan man is doing more than you are. So it's that double punch, you know, from Jesus. He didn't hold back.
Oh yeah.
You know, and it was so shocking to that audience, you know, to think others, you know, that's how I'm supposed to love, you know, and to think,
yeah, I'm out.
I'm done. But Jesus, he gets through to that man. And he says, but what's interesting to me about this story is the man, the teacher of the law, he couldn't even bring himself to say, you know, when Jesus said, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man? You know, he couldn't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. He said the one who showed him mercy. He couldn't even bring him. Yeah. That's how much of an impact that story had, was that he realized, you know, his racism, you know, his, you know, where he was falling short. And for him to, you know, admit that it was the Samaritan was just even too much for him to bear. And so he just says the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus didn't let him off there, did he?
He said, no.
Now go and do the same. The person that you are supposed to hate Samaritan the most. Be the Samaritan. Go out and love the person that you feel like you should be hating. So Jesus tells us to go and show mercy. And that's how we reach people that are different from us. Again, it's our merciful actions, our love, and the grace that we carry with us is what can help make an impact for the gospel, you know, on people who are different from us.
Yeah.
And so then if you would read Matthew chapter 9.
Sure. 9:13. Yes. Again from the NLT. Then he added, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices, for I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners."
Yes.
And this is a posture change, right? Again, the culture, it was, you know, offerings and sacrifices. And, you know, this is how you write whatever, you know, whatever that you did. And obviously we're guilty of this now to some extent as well. You know, you almost feel like because sacrifice has already been given, you're good, right? You don't have to come with the posture of a sinner, of someone who's wronged anyone. Yes. And it's just such an abrupt change of direction. You know, it shifts from something that, it shifts from something that you're doing to something that you're doing, right? It shifts from what you're doing to save yourself to what you did to make yourself needing to be saved.
Yeah. And it's a posture of humility. You know, and for the Pharisees of the time, sacrifices and offerings were how they showed their holiness, you know, because they made a big production of that kind of stuff when they were giving their tithes, when they were bringing, you know, Jesus said, you know, he watched, you know, the people bring in their tithes and their offerings and making a big production of it. But that's not what Jesus wants. He wants you to make a big production more of, you know, getting out there and doing, you know, mercy, showing mercy, to show love, to be extravagant as you're trying to be with your sacrifices and with your tithing. You should be extravagant with your love and your good deeds, not in a showboating kind of way, but in a way that comes from a heart, a way that shows the person that you are reaching out to the extravagant, never-ending love of God.
Yeah. And it's because you know what you've been forgiven of. You know the grace and the mercy that's been showered upon you. And it goes back, you know, to our verse earlier, to give graciously as you were given to.
Yes. And so, I mean, does that mean we stop giving, we stop tithing, and just show mercy? Well, no. But the point is that there's a lot of these things that we should that should be fruits in our lives. We can't just say, well, I gave to the church, I don't need to go and, you know, help the poor. I don't need to go and feed the hungry. No, it's I offered up my sacrifices to God financially and with my time, but now I also need to go and show love and mercy in his name. And that's how we reach, you know, the people who are close to us in our community and those who are different from us in our community, is this idea of extravagant, loving grace that comes from God. And so I would say, to kind of summarize our message today, you know, we need to go out in mercy. You know, how do we reach those who are close to us? You know, we declare the kingdom's availability while showing kingdom charity, right? We proclaim the good news, the gospel, that we are forgiven of our sins, that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. But we back that up with kingdom charity by showing people that Jesus loves them, and which is the same way that we show people that aren't like us. That's the same way we reach out to them. We go and we show mercy in such an extravagant way that, you know, like the people in the New Testament times would think, why would a Jewish man go and show, or why would a Samaritan go show love to a Jewish man? Yeah. That should be the same reaction. Why is a Christian coming and showing me love? Why, you know, that's how extravagant we should be with love. So I would say we got to get out there and show mercy in an extravagant way.
Yeah, absolutely. Well said, JB. And I think with that, we'll be right back. And we are back. Thanks for hanging out, y'all. It's always a mystery what happens between that, you guys will never know. So we're so glad that you guys decided to stick with.
Oh, Rob taught me how to make a cheese souffle.
Here comes. I did.
But the problem is he like closed the oven door too hard and it deflated. And so then I had to go and be Gordon Ramsay.
He did. He yelled at me. I cried a little. I've since composed myself And now we're here to drink a high proof whiskey.
Oh, is that why? I think this is that why we're Bach? Because you composed yourself. Now we're Bach.
Oh, I appreciate the on the fly dad joke. So I'm a big fan of that one.
Oh, you can't handle my jokes.
Wow. All right. So, moving on.
Did you know that Beethoven raised chickens? But he killed them all. Because he asked his chickens who the best composer was, and they kept saying Bach, 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 Bach. Mm-hmm.
Wasn't he like a dog in a Disney movie? I thought that was is that the same one?
Yeah, it's the same one.
Dang it! Okay, good. I thought so. I thought, man, that's the exact same one.
Yeah, okay. He's done a lot. His cousin played basketball.
Oh, that's true. Man, that is a historically fantastic family of dogs.
Where are we?
What is happening? All right, so abort. JB, I do not have I do not have this bottle, so I'm going to need some help from my lovely assistant and co-host here.
No, there's somebody else who's going to.
Okay, I'm going to need... Yes! We have Mr. Squirrely Fingers with a Benchmark, a Full Proof. Outstanding. So, Benchmark Full Proof is from the Buffalo Trace Distillery. It is 125 proof. Fast math, ABV is 62.5%. There is no age statement. Mash bill is Buffalo Trace mash bill 1, so it's the low rye mash bill. MSRP, this isn't available in a lot of places. I know JB picked this one up for $23.99 in Kentucky, and that's pretty much the average for a 750 milliliter. It's not available in Ohio, it's not available in North Carolina, so I don't have prices in our states. Going back to the mash bill. So it is mash bill 1, which is Benchmark. You'll notice my progression through my pours, Buffalo Trace, Eagle Rare, E.H. Taylor, Stag, among others. So they're it's a pretty prolific mash bill. And this is definitely on the higher end of ABV, much like Stag, often referred to as what, the little cousin of Stag?
Stag Junior. Is what I've heard people say. I don't know that that's true, but, It makes people happy to say it.
It does. It makes people happy to find a bottle for around $20 that they can say a Stag Junior. Let's be honest. I mean, I'd be happy. We'll see how happy I am once I have this pour. So JB has graciously provided me a sample.
I'm so generous.
I will now pour. You are generous. You're generous. I'd have a bottle. So
I'm not that generous.
Oh, okay. So.
Hey, I got lots of brown sugar. Quit being
That's mean. True. Lots of brown sugar on this for me.
And ethanol.
Vanilla. Yeah, it's younger and higher proof, so.
So.
I am picking up. Okay, I gotta pull back my nose a little bit on this one.
Pull it back.
Be like, I definitely get.
That's a piggy.
Brown sugar, vanilla. Brown sugar, vanilla, honey, those kind of notes. Definitely the ethanol.
Yeah, it's pretty hot on the nose.
It is. I'm getting some fruity.
Yeah, I get fruit. Oh, so I would say it's like a baked apple because you got the brown sugar and the fruit notes. Mm-hmm. Like a red apple, like a baked red apple. It's an apple dumpling in a glass.
It is. On top of the red apple, maybe not directly on top, it might be beside it, but on top of the red apple, the fruit that I'm picking up is almost like, when you're in school?
No.
And you get your lunch tray, and there's a little cup, and it's like a fruit cocktail?
Oh, yeah. With the weird
That's kind of what it smells like. Yeah.
It's got pears in it.
Like, what is this thing? I don't even know what that is.
Peaches
and how'd you get that shape?
The grapes in there were always weird. I always thought the grapes were just odd.
Yeah, I agree. Traumatically weird, as a matter of fact.
Yes. Hmm. Like almost like.
But it's got a nice nose.
Eyeballs. Yeah, it's got a good nose. I could do without all of the, a little bit
ethanol.
Yeah. But it's a younger, high proof whiskey. You're going to Mm-hmm. There's no getting rid of that, right? And so we'll just have to dive in like a... Yeah. I'm going to just come in like a wrecking ball. See, the brown sugar really comes out for me on the palate. It's hot on the palate.
It does. It's definitely warm. Definitely hot on the palate.
But it's not an unpleasant heat.
It's not 125 heat to me, to be honest with you. It's hot, but it's not 125 heat, especially for the age.
The bottle says it's extra strong, and benchmark is the bourbon standard.
That's
weird.
Those are a lot of
claims. Well, they got more of the highest quality. I just say I would actually love to see this a little more aged, but then of course it would be a lot more expensive. Yeah. And
exactly. You know what you could always do, JB, is next time you're able to pick some of this up, is go ahead and age it a little bit more.
Well, I've got almost a full bottle.
Yeah.
Oh. Mm. Camera's over here. I was like,
yeah. So
I've got almost a full bottle.
Yeah, so I agree with you.
As you should.
The brown sugar is prevalent. Mm-hmm. I think hang on. The front of the palate is a little spicy. Mm-hmm. And then it kind of goes corn sweet brown sugar as it like kind of rolls corn? Across the palate for me. Yeah, I guess a little bit with the brown sugar notes. Yeah, which is honestly good because I'm generally not a huge fan of that corn ethanol taste.
Yeah, me either.
But I think because of how heavy the brown sugar is.
And I think the proof saves it too.
And the spice. Yeah.
If you watered this down, I think the youngness would really push through on the palate.
Yeah,
probably.
So. Yeah.
Which
so it is. Go ahead.
No, I just say which there is. You know, regular benchmark, which is 80 proof. Mm-hmm. I don't think I've had it in a mixed drink. That's about it.
Yeah.
So.
It's usually a college dorm whiskey. The benchmark. Right.
Sometimes it's basic. A well bourbon in a in a bar.
And when I'm at a work function and I have a ticket which gets me a free well drink, mm-hmm. I'll mix that in something and that'll be just fine for me. I think the I not quite into the finish yet, but at the end of the palate it's thin. Mm-hmm. It's got a little slight viscosity to it, but it's still very, very thin to me. And then the finish is fast, but you do get a little bit of that Kentucky hug going down.
There's a lingering heat. Yeah, there's not a... The taste doesn't hang on forever, but the heat...
No. Taste is short to medium range, but the heat hangs a little bit more. And I think that's actually... That's where I think you finally get a little bit of the dry oak at the end as it kind of finishes off and the rest of the flavors disappear. Not much.
No, not a ton of oak.
I'm reaching a little bit here.
I think you are.
Mm-hmm.
You're overstepping your boundaries.
This is my first time having the full proof.
Yeah.
Any benchmark product, to be honest with you.
No, I've had the single barrel.
Yeah,
I'm sorry, the small batch. Benchmark small batch and the full proof, and both have been really good. A lot of people talk really good about these, the releases that they have, because they have a top floor, bottled and bond, a small batch, the full proof, and I think they have a single barrel. So, okay. I mean, it's a good lineup.
I mean, I'm going to be honest. If I'm walking through a liquor store and I see this for... under $25, I'm picking it up.
Oh yeah, all day, every day. I do.
Yeah, it's yeah, so. it's delicious. And next time you do, I may have you grab a two.
Yeah.
Ooh, hoo, hoo. So, because it, I mean, it's you know, if you know what you're paying for it, for one, value for proof, and it's still pretty tasty.
Yeah, it's good.
Nice nose.
I'd love to mix it too, to be honest. It's a good mix.
It would hold up well.
It holds up very well.
It has and it has a nice sweetness without being a heavy wheat mash bill. So yeah, I really like it. It has similarities with Buffalo Trace and other things in the line where you have a little bit of that vanilla, yeah, cherry, honey. It just kind of comes out a little bit differently in this one.
So are you going to side by side with the Stag Junior?
I'm going to have some Stag Junior.
I didn't open up my bottle yet.
Okay, well, that's understandable.
I have many open bottles.
Yeah, I don't blame you for saving it.
So I don't know when I'll open it. Maybe my birthday. I don't know. We'll see.
Yeah, I opened it with guests, so that's the best time to open it.
That's always the best time to open it, and
yeah,
I have a feeling it'll probably be one of our bourbon nights or whatever, or I'll end up opening the Stag Junior store pick.
It'll be bourbon night. You only get 1 ounce. No.
Half an ounce. And I'll get one of those pour spouts to measure it.
Nice. All right. So obviously I've had a fair amount of this Benchmark Foolproof so far.
Yep.
Let's see what the Stag Junior goes. So the nose, ethanol's way down. I mean, gone. Okay. Gone.
It's got some more age on it, so I would assume that a lot of the roughness on the nose would kind of dissipate.
And this particular Stag is, what is it? 124.8, so right there.
Pretty close, yeah.
Right, yeah. Drinks tremendously better. And they're both great, right? In mm-hmm. their space, the Stag Junior, the Stag at retail, if you ever find it, is twice as much as the Benchmark.
But worth the price.
I think it's definitely twice as good. Mm-hmm. But the bench, that doesn't diminish the value of the Benchmark.
No, absolutely. I don't think, top shelf items should not diminish the value of lower shelf items, would I buy a Stag Junior over an Evan Williams Bottled and Bond every day of the week? But
absolutely,
that doesn't make Evan Williams Bottled and Bond a bad whiskey.
No.
Makes it a different value. It has a different place on my bar than a Stag Junior.
Yeah, has a different purpose. And there are different tools in your tool belt. There are different whiskeys on your bar.
Yeah,
absolutely. Yeah. And even some vermouths and vodka. So there are many things on the bar.
There are many things, scotch, vodka, Tennessee whiskey.
Oh, that Stag is so good.
Now I kind of want to open it.
Again, it does not take away from the Benchmark, but I'm going to have the Benchmark after now.
Yeah, I want to. I'm sure it's
so drinking the Benchmark after, it all I taste is the ethanol.
Yeah. I mean, it's not surprising. I don't think we've stumbled across.
We didn't expect different, today. Right?
Right.
No, it's kind we didn't of expect what we expected. Anything different. But this was just, I had both and it was fun.
Yeah.
And that's two high proof whiskeys that are tasty that I drank in the same episode. So I'm good. I did stagger my, I did Praise specifically Jesus. Go because I was looking at my, what progression I wanted to do. So I was going to do all high proof. And then I was like,
bad idea.
I'm going to do all mash. I think I'm just going to stick with the mash bill. So,
yeah, you chose wisely, which is good. I made that bad decision. I told you on our break that I mixed that Dream World Zero with the Carl Hebers Double Oaked.
Yeah.
That was a bad, bad decision.
That was a bad choice.
Josh
choices did not were use made.
His common sense brain.
Choices were made. They were not good.
No bueno.
But JB, I think you have a very good choice that you can make.
Yes, you absolutely do. Now, I made a bad choice today. I mixed a good whiskey and a mediocre soda, or pop as we call it here in Ohio. If you say anything else, you're wrong.
Soda.
And it didn't turn out so good. I thought it might be good
because
it's what I wanted. I wanted something sweet. I wanted some alcohol mixed in, and I thought it would be good.
Yeah.
But that was not the right decision to make. And that's how we are sometimes in life. We think what we want is the best thing for us, right? So
yeah.
Whatever sinful thing that is, you know, whether it be, you know, lying or, you know, pornography or some sort of sexual sin or, you know, stealing or coveting, yeah. Even coveting, like you see your neighbor has a Pappy 23 and you covet that he has a Pappy 23, or you find out that one of your best friends is eating a 48-ounce tomahawk ribeye.
I was going to go there, actually.
And you covet that. And those aren't the good decisions we make in our lives. But the decision that is good to make is putting our faith in Jesus, who's going to satisfy us more than a 48-ounce tomahawk. If you can wrap your mind around that.
If you can fathom that, right?
Whose love is greater than the love you would have even for a Pappy 23. His love is greater than that. And it actually satisfies you to the soul. Where, you know, alcohol is going to be with you. You know, a glass of Pappy 23 is going to last for a little bit. You might even fuss over that glass for about a half hour.
Yeah.
But then it's going to be gone. The next day, the taste is no longer going to be in your mouth. The taste, you won't remember the tasting notes as vividly. And you're just left with wanting more. But when you say yes to Jesus, he satisfies your soul. And you're forgiven of your sins. And you begin to live this life in grace, as I call it, where the pursuit of Jesus becomes the one thing that you desire. And it's going to satisfy you more than anything else in this world. Because everything of this world is temporary. But the love of Christ is eternal. So if you want to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus, I want you to reach out to me. I want you to reach out to Rob, and I want you to ask us what that is about, how you can become a follower of Jesus, how you can live a life in grace. And we will talk to you. We will contact you somehow, and we will walk you through that. We will get you plugged in where you are to help you grow in community. So if you want to know what that is like, I encourage you to reach out to us. And Rob, how can they reach out to us?
Absolutely, JB. So you can reach out to us at JB@JBBibleandBourbon.com or Rob@JBBibleandBourbon.com. Also, you can connect with us on all of our social media platforms, JBBibleandBourbon.com/social. That's how you can subscribe to our YouTube channel, to all of our podcatchers, how you can support us on Patreon and help us get this message out further. JBBibleandBourbon.com/social.
So reach out to us. We would love to walk you through that. Until the next time,
may
the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. God bless.